Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, fourth program, and away we go, and then we can be heading home. For those of you out in television, again, we like to always invite you folks, if you're coming through Tulsa on a first Wednesday of a month, and come in and spend an afternoon with us. We've had people fly in on business, and before they catch a plane out, they can come in and spend at least part of the afternoon. So keep that in mind, because we love to see people stop by. Okay, for those of you in the studio, again, we want to always thank you folks for coming in. And I couldn't do this if I didn't have an audience. And we appreciate that so many of you are so faithful. In fact, someday you may move to a different part of the country, and somebody's going to come up and say, "Hey, I saw you on television," because we're having that happen now, you know. And it's kind of interesting. Okay, for those of you out in television, again, we just appreciate so much all that you do on our behalf, and your love for us and our family, your prayers for us. We appreciate it. Okay, now, as I ended the last program, we were talking about how are we to live, how are we to behave as members of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility, you know. We're not saved to sit, and God does expect certain things, rightfully, because after all, after all He's done for us, that's the least that we can do, is what He expects us in return. So we're going to look at Titus chapter 2 as an opener of how we are to live. Now, I've made the comment over and over the years that true Christianity is the most practical thing on earth. There is nothing impractical about the Christian life. It's just simply the good life. And it's contrary, of course, to the old nature. It's contrary to the forces of Satan, but nevertheless, for happy living, for a happy home, for a good business relationship, there's nothing better than the Christian experience. Okay, now in Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11, where we have the admonition of how to live. Verse 11, "For the grace of God." See, we can't do it any other way. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation." Boy, now that's a big subject we've been talking about all afternoon. The gospel, believing that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. All right, now as a result of believing the gospel, we are placed into the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He empowers us to do what the Scripture wants us to do. We have the hope of glory. All of these good things come in the moment we believe the gospel. All right, so the grace of God that bringeth salvation has, past tense, Paul writes, appeared unto all men. And I'm not going to take time to comment on that just now. But now here we come in verse 12. The grace of God teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts or appetites. And on the other side of the coin, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now that's a small g. Doesn't mean that we become gods. It merely means that we live a godlike or a Christ-like life. Now in fact, where did the term Christian originate? Christ-like. And it was actually a derogatory term when it first appeared. They derided these believers for being so Christ-like. Well, in the pagan world, you know, that was almost unacceptable. But that's what the term means here as well, that we are to be godly, we're to be Christ-like. And we are to do this not in some ethereal future, but where? In this present world. This is how God expects us to live. Now, that's not gobbledygook. Look at them again. We're to live soberly. Now, that doesn't mean you run around with a long face. That would just fly in the face for me. You know that. You don't run around just like death warmed over. You don't go around every day as though the whole world is on your shoulders. The whole little book of Philippians is an admonishment to be what? Joyful. Rejoice. And where was Paul when he wrote it? In a dungeon. With a back that was beaten to a pulp, and yet he could say, rejoice. Why? Because we've got so much to be joyful about. Even though we may not have that much in this life. Oh, the riches of glory that are waiting for us. See? All right, so we can live soberly, which merely means you take things seriously, not flippantly. We're to live righteously. In other words, as God gives us the wherewithal to do all things honest to all men, as Paul says, we are to give an honest day's work for a day's pay, and everything is to be above board, all right, and godly, again, Christ-like. Now, where does that come in? Compassion, a love and a concern for those less fortunate. And my, our America has had an opportunity to do that in the last month because we've had so many that have been left destitute. And have you been praying for them? Have you given of your material wealth somehow or other? That's our responsibility. Now again, I'm going to say something publicly that I probably shouldn't say. But listen, if you give your money, give it to an organization that is biblically based. And there's enough of them helping the poor folks down south. And don't give it to an organization that has no concern about spiritual things. I had an old missionary tell us that years and years ago, and I've always adhered to that. So give, but be careful where and how you give. All right, so we're all to do this in this present world. All right, now let's just back up and see how Paul treats it in yet another portion of Scripture. Come back with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And again, these are verses that we've touched on more than once in days gone by, but they're always appropriate. Galatians chapter 5, and we can drop down to verse 16. And when we come to verse 16, the first thing I think of is Romans chapter 8. So I guess that's where we'll go next. Galatians 5, verse 16. All got it? This I say then, walk. In other words, your daily life. Walk in the Spirit. Does that ring a bell? Sure. How do we maintain what we just saw in Titus? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh. That's why law keepers are always in trouble. The law gives them no power to keep it. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a good life. You can't do it on your own because we're still flesh. All right? So walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or give in to the lust of the flesh. Now, the first thing I always have to remind people, that doesn't just mean sexuality. Lust can come in any form, in any part of life, and it can be disruptive. Absolutely it can. All right, but now read on. For the flesh, this old Adam, lusteth. Or in another portion, the same word is translated warreth. And I like that word better because that's what it is. It's a warfare. So the flesh warreth against the Spirit. And the Spirit warreth against the flesh. What is it? It's a constant conflict. Because, oh, it's so much easier to just give in to the flesh, and that doesn't take any energy. That just doing what comes naturally, see? Right? We have to go contrary to the flesh because these two natures are enemies of each other. They're contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do what you would. Now, what does that mean? You can't just float. You can't just think, oh, well, everything will turn out all right. No, you have to work at it. You know, I've got kids in college and one a senior in high school, and I happen to be on my senior in high school just this morning. You work. If you can slough off and get a B and C, then you work and get A's. And I'd say that to anybody's child. Because that's the whole Christian experience. You don't just slough along. You work. All right? Now verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit. See how plain that is? What did I just say 2 minutes ago? Everything we say, think, and do is by the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within. And that all happened the moment we believed. That's what makes us different. All right? So if we're led of the Spirit, then we're not under the law. Oh, now I got to go back to Romans even quicker than I intended to. Sorry about that. Come back to Romans, honey. Not chapter 8 yet, but chapter 7. Because I think a lot of people still don't understand what I mean when I say that we're not under law. So far as you and I as a believer is concerned, the Ten Commandments are a dead issue. They have nothing to do with us. Now, for the lost world, yes, they're still condemning. The lost world is under the condemnation of the law. But you and I as believers, no. But while the law has been crucified with Christ, it's dead and gone. Now, here's the proof of it. Romans 7, verse 4. Now, I'll bet you have never found this in a Sunday school lesson. All got it? Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Now, of course, Paul is using the illustration that if a husband and wife have been married for a number of years and one of them dies, the other is free to remarry. That's scriptural as well as civil law. All right, so now he's using that. That if you have, like losing a spouse, you have become dead to the law, that means you are free to hook up with somebody else. And who's the somebody else? Christ. See? So the law no longer has its heavy thumb upon you because you've died to that and it's died to you. So now we are set free to become unionized with Christ Himself. That's the picture. All right? So we're dead to the law by the body of Christ that you should be married or brought into union with another. But now who is the other? To him who is raised from the dead, there's our gospel again, that we should bring forth fruit unto Christ, for to get productive. All right, now here comes the explanation of all this. For when we were in the flesh, while we were still lost, the motions or the acts of sins, which were by the law, what does that mean? Oh, we had idols. We didn't worship God with all or love God with all our heart. We bore false witness from time to time. We stole one way or another from time to time. We committed sexual immorality from time to time in thought, if not in deed. We coveted from time to time. All the things that the law said we were all guilty of breaking one way or another. That's life. Like I told the young lady in her work environment, hey, that's the run-of-the-mill world. That's their lifestyle. All right? So when we were in that condition and the acts of sins which the law pointed out, they worked in our members to bring forth death, spiritual death. Spiritual death. But what's the first word of verse 6? But. I'll probably come to it when we get back to the but nows and but God. This is a good one. But now. What does he mean? On this side of our salvation. Now that we're a believer. Now that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But now. We are delivered from the law. Don't hear that, do you? But we are. We're not under the Ten Commandments as a believer. They have no control over us because we got something far better. And here it comes. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, the law had its heavy thumb upon us, condemning us every minute of our life, that we should now serve in newness of spirit. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Instead of having the law condemn us, we now have the Holy Spirit to empower us to live righteously, to live godly in this present world. All right? So that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, the word letter here is another word for law. Now, there's a companion portion here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I like to use the two together because it just so upsets people when I say that the law is death. The law has no life whatsoever. And I got to show it from Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have to read verse 5 in order to feed into the verse that I want, which is verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Well, Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." In other words, we're powerless. Of ourselves, we're nothing. But our sufficiency as a believer comes from where? From God. We can't do it. We're helpless. But our sufficiency is of God. Now, that's just a semicolon, so the thought feeds right into verse 6. God, who also hath made us, as believers, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, and what did I say that spoke of? The law. So we're not of the law, but we're of the Spirit. Now here it comes. For the letter, the law, gives life? No. What does it do? Kills. It kills. And the Spirit giveth life. Now, I'm always making comparisons. Do you see the comparison? The law is death. The Spirit is life. All right, next verse. If you don't think it's talking about the law, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone. Now, good heavens. Do you know of anything else in this book that was engraved in stone except the Ten Commandments? Do you? No. There's no such thing. So that's concrete proof that Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments. They were ministration of death. Now, the big controversy in the country is all over the Ten Commandments. And I guess that's well and good because it's the Ten Commandments that condemns lost people, wakes them up that they're guilty. But you and I have nothing to do with them. Nothing whatsoever. Because to us, they're nothing but ministration of death. And we don't want death, we want life. So we consider the Ten Commandments as dead and gone because we are now on this side of our salvation experience, and we have the Holy Spirit that takes the place of the law. All right, let's come back to where we left off, Galatians chapter 5. So now then, since the Holy Spirit has come in, and He takes the place of the law, the Holy Spirit will teach us the same things that the law did, only in a different approach. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love God with all our heart. How can you help but do otherwise? The Holy Spirit teaches us how to refrain from sinful living. And He can empower us to do that. Otherwise, we can't. All right, so now then, Verse 18, Galatians 5. He says what I've just got through talking about the last 5 minutes. And that is that if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit leading us, we have nothing to do with the law. You know, I used an illustration years and years ago, probably in our early days on television. If you want a good picture of the law, picture a young couple just having gotten married, and the young man puts a whole list on the refrigerator door of what she's going to do. On Monday you will wash, and on Tuesday you will do this, and on Wednesday you'll wash the car, on Thursday you'll do this, and on Friday you're going to do this. And she turns right around and puts her own list up. And this is what you're going to do. All right, now that's a marriage based on what? Law. See? But a true, loving marriage can throw both those lists apart, and they're both going to be appropriate. Because when she loves him, she's going to do the things that he expects, and vice versa. All right, now the same way in the realm of the spiritual. When the Holy Spirit comes in, you throw away the law because you no longer need it. The power of the Spirit, the love of God is going to take over, and you don't have to have the law tell you not to steal. You don't have to have the law said thou shalt not covet. You won't want to, because that's the way it works. Okay, now let's read on quickly. Our time's going. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, the old Adamic nature, the lost person, and again I'll come back to the lady in her workplace. Hey, this is the average attitude of the lost world. They may not all practice it, but it's certainly in their mind and in their language. And here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And all four of them are associated with the sins of sexual immorality. You realize that? They're at the top of the heap. All right, then when you move on from them, you come down to idolatry. Now remember, you can have an idol that isn't necessarily a wood or a stone idol on the mantle. Anything can become an idol. Your home, your car, your kids, a wife. But you see, anything can take the place of God. That reminds me, I got to make you smile once in a while. I had a lady call yesterday. She said, Les, I listen to you every day, but there's only one time that you were dead, dead wrong. I said, when was that? When she said you love your cows. She said, you're not supposed to love your cows. You're supposed to love God and your wife. And I said, I put it in that order. But anyway, these are the works of the flesh, see? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. In other words, always argumentative. Emulations, wrath, losing control of the temper, strife. My, how many households aren't just riven with strife? Why? Because it's the old satanic powers at work, see? Seditions. Heresies. Now, that's an interesting word. We're seeing a lot of theologians accusing other theologians of heresy. And rightfully so. But where I get into the hang-up is, can a true believer be a heretic? I haven't made up my mind yet. Maybe they can. But it would seem to me that a true believer should be able to overcome heresy. You know what a heresy is? No? Well, heresy is when you just deviate from the truth. That's heresy. And you start embracing something that is just not biblically pure. So, like I say, some feel that believers can be a heretic and still be a believer. I'm not arguing the point yet, but I'm sure debating it. But anyway, here it is. It's listed in things of the flesh. Envyings. Murder. And then, like I pointed out in one of my seminars, I think, in the last few weeks. What's right next to murder? drunkenness. And we're living in a society that sees nothing wrong with it anymore. Until you kill somebody. Well, then they can bring them up for manslaughter. But the whole attitude toward drunkenness anymore is, if you're drunk, don't drive. That's awful. Drunkenness is a vile sin of the flesh. And it's condemned by Scripture. You can never condone it under any circumstance. All right? Revelings, which usually leads to drunkenness. The things of which I said before, that I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the what? The kingdom of God we've been talking about. You see that? These people who live this lifestyle are not going to be in the kingdom of God. They're going to miss it. And then where are they? If you're not in the kingdom of God, comes eternity, you're in the other place. And Revelation makes it so plain. These very same kind of people will never see the kingdom of God. That's what Revelation says. And all the way through Scripture, we have that same admonition. That people who do these things will not be in the kingdom of God. They'll not be in the body of Christ. They will not be in anything except their eternal doom. All right, I got 1 minute left. But now we come down to verse 22 and 23. What? A complete opposite side of the coin. But, see, the flip side. Instead of all the things pertaining to the flesh, under the satanic impulses, here's how the Holy Spirit leads. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience with one another, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why? Because they're all good. And you put all these things together and you've got just exactly what Paul said in Titus. That the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that we're to live righteously and godly in this present world. And when you live that way, you're going to have an impact on people around you.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.